Welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. Today we are joined by Mike Chartowich to talk about evil and suffering. We have a good God who created the world as perfect, but as sin entered the world, so did evil and suffering. But where does evil come from? Why does God allow evil things to happen in the world? These are big questions that can oftentimes serve as obstacles in our evangelism or in our own wrestling with the realities of our world. The good news is that the Bible has answers. We talked through these things during our conversation and even talked about how the Christian and biblical answers to these questions are more satisfying than any others you will find. So join us as we discuss these things and more with Mike on the Disciple Makers podcast. All right, welcome back to the podcast, everybody. My name is Caleb Olszewski, and as always, I'm joined by my co-host, Sarah Evans.
Hi.
Today we are joined by Mike Chartowich. Mike works on campus on our Susquehanna Valley team. He's been on staff for a number of years, and today we're talking about this topic of evil. But thanks for coming on the podcast, Mike, and talking to us about this.
Sure, glad to be here.
So evil, right? It's all around us. We experience it every day. We experience it in the form of suffering, people doing bad things, killing one another, wars, all these sorts of things. And as Christians, it can be a big topic to wrestle with. We come face to face with this good God who's saved us from our sin, but then we also have to wrestle with the reality of evil every day. So I wonder, Mike, if we could just start by talking about how are we defining evil and where does evil kind of come from?
Yeah, that's a big question. And it's something, you know, people talk about, you know, how do we define evil? I think most people know evil when they see it. So, you know, when they see somebody murder somebody or rape, you're like, that's wrong. That's evil. So, you know, on the one side, you have people who make choices to hurt or harm other people. And we would say that that's evil. And another way people, and we would call that moral evil. Another way sometimes evil is talked about is natural evil. When we look at the world, we see suffering and death. And many people will look at that and they won't say, well, that's just nature. That's the way nature goes, right? Right. When somebody dies, you're really broken. You're sad. There's almost a sense that this shouldn't happen. And so people, you know, will wrestle with this idea. And so, and the Bible actually addresses it. It addresses these problems that we see in life. And it does it in many different ways. You know, you think about in the Bible, right? You have the book of Job, which deals with a guy who goes through a lot of suffering, even though he was doing the right thing. You know, he was being a righteous man. He suffered. You know, Book of Lamentations is a bunch of just songs where Israel had been conquered and destroyed as a nation, and they were weeping, calling out to God. Book of Habakkuk deals with the question of why, God, would you allow this evil nation to conquer us? Because they're more evil than we are, than the Israelites are. There's a lot of books that even the Bible that really hit on these issues, these questions that we have. And the big thing, the big problem, I think, comes up, why people call it the problem of evil, is on the one hand, right, if God is in control of all things, right, he's the sovereign control ruler of the universe, then why is there so much evil in the world, though? If he's powerful enough, he should be able to stop it. And if he's good, he should want to stop the evil. But we tend to see evil continuing to happen. You know, and even one skeptic named by Sam Harris, he said it this way. He said, if God exists, either he can do nothing to stop the most egregious calamities, or he does not care to. God, therefore, is either impotent or evil. Right? That's his conclusion. So I think in, you know, intellectuals who are not Christians will often attack the Christian faith for this, you know, this question, use it as a way to say, look, Christians, you're not consistent. You say God is good and he's loving and you sing about it and you praise him, but when I look at the world, I look at some of the bad parts of the city. I look at suffering and death. I look at the coronavirus. I don't think God's good, right? You can't tell me that God is still good and all these things exist.
Yeah, it's a hard question that we all wrestle with at some point or another in our lives. And there's almost two levels. On the one hand, there's just an intellectual level understanding how the world works. But then there's an emotional level of, you know, your own experiences that might really come into play here. I mean, how would you talk about even just the understanding evil intellectually, understanding it emotionally?
Yeah, I think the first, what I just said, kind of gets at the intellectual problem. The intellectual problem is sort of been approached to say, look, the God of the Bible is inconsistent. He can't exist because you say he's good and he's in control, but yet there's evil. So that God is not reasonable to believe in. That's sort of like the intellectual problem that's been lodged throughout history, going way back, you know, even in early days of Christianity. And like I said, even some of the biblical writers wrestled with this, like, God, why are you doing this? I know you're in control. Why are you doing all these evil things or allowing these evil things? Maybe not. He's not doing them, but he's allowing them. And the emotional problem, I think, is when it gets personal. So when you have a tragedy happen in your life, like you lose a loved one, you know, maybe a hope or dream you have gets shattered and ruined. And I imagine a lot of people are feeling that with everything getting canceled and things in life just becoming very difficult, even having loved ones die from the virus, or at least the virus, you know, jump-starting the end of their life. And so those are hard things, right? And we believe as Christians that God is a personal God. He interacts with us, like he loves us. He's not an impersonal deity. So that becomes personal. So wait, God, why did you do this to me? You know, or why did you do this to a friend of mine or my parents? And I think that's where it becomes the emotional struggle that you have. You know, we went through this recently in our church where our pastor's wife took her own life. Mm-hmm. And this was, you know, just rocked all of us. You know, it was it wasn't totally unexpected because she had struggled with depression, but it, you know, we all knew her really well. I mean, my wife was good friends with her, like very good friends with her. So she suffered a lot, you know, and when these things happen, it's really hard to, you know, you're like, okay, God, what are you doing? You know, why would you not stop this? Why didn't you allow us to stop her and find out what she was doing so we could stop her? So I think those are deep emotional struggles that everybody is, if you haven't wrestled with them yet in your life, you will. Mm. You will. We all will at some point.
Yeah. So what conclusions do some of these biblical writers come to as they wrestle with this question?
Well, it's interesting. When you look at the Bible, and this has sort of been used as a negative for some skeptics. So I'll give you the problem first, or the criticism. There's he's a professor at Chapel Hill, UNC Chapel Hill. He's a religion professor, very popular, Bart Ehrman. He is a biblical scholar, but he's an atheist now, like he's a skeptic. And he's been writing a lot of books now criticizing the Bible. He was a Christian and he kind of was raised as a Christian, and now he's rejected his faith. And one of the books he wrote recently was titled God's Problem: How the Bible Fails to Answer Our Most Important Question, Why We Suffer. And I was listening to him do a talk on this Bible, on this book. And one thing he said as a criticism of the Bible is that he goes, the Bible gives a lot of explanations. It doesn't just have one explanation for why we suffer. It gives a bunch of different explanations. And he looked at this and said, that's a negative. That's a bad, the Bible doesn't really answer the questions. And I was sitting there, I'm like, why does he conclude that? You know, why does he conclude that the Bible doesn't address it? Because it gives multiple different answers. Because when you think about it, like evil and suffering is complicated. It actually affects us all in much different ways. And when you start to look at the Bible, you'll see very different explanations for different contexts. So I mentioned the book of Job. You said, what are some ways the Bible deals with it? The book of Job, right, starts off with Job, who is a very, it says he's a righteous man. He's like doing whatever he can to please God, to love his family. He even offers sacrifices for unintentional sins that his family members might commit. So he's so scrupulous. He's like, maybe they're not even aware of some of the sins they've done. So I'm going to offer sacrifices for them so that ask God to forgive them, even for those. But then God, right, allows Satan to make Job's life miserable. Because Satan says, ah, you know what? If I put some suffering in Job's life, he's had it easy. He'll reject you, God. So God says, okay, you can do it. And he allows Satan to tempt Job and put all these horrible sufferings in his life. He loses a lot of his, most of his family. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his physical health. And so what happens is in the book of Job, it's Job wrestling with that. Well, God, I felt like I was doing everything, you know, I was being good. I was doing the right thing in my life. And why are you bringing all this evil into my life? And the book basically ends with God saying, Job, he asked Job all these questions and that Job can't answer about where were you when I created the universe and I did all these amazing things. And Job's like, I can't answer. I don't know. And so you kind of see the book kind of resolves with saying, doesn't answer all the questions about evil, but it shows us that God is in control of the universe, that we're so small in our view of the universe that we don't know what God is doing. We can't see the bigger picture. And in fact, Job never finds out that Satan was testing him, and also that he was trying to show God that people won't follow you unless you do give them all, make their life easy. And so Job never finds out at the end of the book that that's actually what was going on behind the scenes. So it helps us to see that one answer is that God is doing so much around us. He's doing so much out in the world. He's working in millions of people's lives simultaneously and working all these events for different purposes. So for us, one answer is that like it's so complex that it's hard for us to really see what God is doing. You know, even in your own life, sometimes you'll see it later, maybe in your life. You might see 10 years later, be like, wow, that's why God allowed this evil to happen, because I've seen it do all these things in my life that actually were good, but I didn't know about. And so I think that's one way the Bible answers the question, is to say, the question is much bigger than us. We can't see all the answers, but God does. He's the only one that can orchestrate all these things. You know, and then there's other answers too in the Bible. One, really, the main cause of evil is the human fall in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve try to become like God and basically become God themselves and decide to break the law that God said not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then you see the human choices led to the evil and suffering in the world. And that God allowed the world to be messed up because Adam and Eve rebelled against him. And so he allowed the world to get messed up. That includes even the physical world. So really you see that humans are sort of like the impetus, like the cause of a lot of the evil and suffering in the world. And so I think the Bible puts that question there, like that we are responsible for a lot of that evil and suffering in the world. It doesn't answer all the questions. That's another part of the answer.
Yeah, what I was just thinking about is how in the garden, Eve starts to, the serpent tempts her to believe that God isn't really good. And basically what he's tempting her to do is put yourself first, you know, seek your own benefit to the detriment of those around you. And so that's what she does. And I think you really see that then picked up in the second half of Romans 1, where Paul is basically starting to lay out what's wrong with the world. And as he lays it out, what we see, you know, it starts with people who know God but don't worship him. And so then there's these series of exchanges that basically lead to humanity worshiping themselves, and that this selfishness leads to all manner of evil. That when you think about just looking at this list from Romans 1, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slander, hating God, boasting, disobedient, foolish. The thing that these have in common is that they're all selfish. It's all putting yourself at the center to the detriment of all others. And so, yeah, there's this extreme conscious evil that humans have created, that we have created and that we participate in. But then there's also, like you were saying, other, because of the fall, creation falls too. So mm-hmm. there's things like natural disasters or diseases where, yeah, these things are still evil and not the way that the world is supposed to be. And we have that sense, that innate sense, like pretty much all of us right now in the middle of a pandemic feel like this is not right. Something is broken. So maybe a way to ask a question here is, how is the Christian worldview of evil unique compared to other worldviews? Because I think whether you're a Christian or not, at some point you're going to ask the question, why do bad things happen? So, I mean, we've talked a little bit about some of the criticisms, but what makes the Christian view unique?
Well, I think there's a couple of things. One is, I think the Christian view does address it and deal with it. And it makes it very real. So, you know, you see evil and suffering throughout the whole Bible, the whole story of the Bible, with right after the creation, with the fall of Adam and Eve. You see it in the beginning of the Jewish nation with Abraham and through Israel's history. Like I said, there's even biblical books that it's one of the main themes of the books, that there's evil and suffering. So one, I think, is that it addresses it. It takes it as real. There's some religions that don't, some strands of Hinduism where they look at evil as an illusion. Mm. Even reality is sort of illusion, you know, that we're living in. This is not, and so evil itself is part of that illusion. But I think some of those are just not satisfying, you know, because it doesn't feel like an illusion when we're suffering. Yeah. And so I think it addresses it. And I also think the solution, the central story of the Bible is about Jesus. And so what you see is God's people constantly, you know, trying to live righteously, follow God, but falling away and committing evil again. Like they keep going through these cycles and they can't ever really follow God the way he calls them. Like, right. Cause God says, here's how to live righteously. Here's how to be good. Here's how to stay away from evil. But yet, as we know in our own life, we can know the right things and then we still don't do them. And you ask the question like, well, what we're seem to be messed up. You know, there's something that's affecting all of humanity that we don't always do what's right all the time. And so Jesus was that answer, right? That God sent Jesus to die for our sins, to be kind of that solution. Let me see, like I have a verse here. It was kind of like, you know, predicted in the Old Testament, right? In Isaiah 53, 4-5, this is sort of predicting Jesus coming, says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Right? So you see this prediction that somebody's going to come, God is going to crush and hurt, right? That somebody's going to go through suffering so that other people can be forgiven for the evil they've done. You know, and then, you know, famous verse we all know, John 3:16, you see the realization of that in the New Testament, Jesus comes. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right? So I like Tim Keller, you know, one of the books is in the show notes about evil and suffering that you guys can check out. This is in a different book in The Reason for God, though, you can also read. But he said this about this, that because we wrestle with this struggle of, you know, why is the evil and suffering there? But I think this is what makes Jesus makes that resolution of evil and suffering unique for Christians. And this is what he says about it. He says, if we again ask the question, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? And we look at the cross of Jesus, we still do not know what the answer is. However, we now know what the answer isn't. It can't be he doesn't love us. It can't be that he is indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. Right? And so the Christian message is that, like, Jesus, being both God and man, right? So he's fully God, but he's also fully man. Because he's fully man, he can suffer. He can feel the physical pain, right? He can experience evil, either moral evil of people hurting him, which happens, right, in the Gospels, and also physical evil too. He can go through suffering. And so what the Christian view does is that actually God actually takes part in that suffering through the person of Jesus, which helps us to bring a resolution to it, to know, like, okay, God is not aloof. He's not indifferent to our suffering. He actually cared about it enough to come and solve the problem through Jesus coming to this earth to die for our sin, which brought all the suffering in the world, so that we can have eternal life. We can have a place where in heaven where there isn't suffering. So I think that message, that central message of Jesus, is unique, and you don't have anything like that in any other worldviews, in any other religions in the world.
Yeah, that's really helpful, Mike. And I think it's especially helpful for us as Christians, if we already have faith in Jesus and we understand the gospel that he did come to die for our sin and to abolish evil, and take that onto himself. Like, yeah, that's really kind of nice to know, like, what it isn't. And that if we do have faith in Christ, that we can believe of him that he does not desire for evil to go forward.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I think, even just to circle back to something you said earlier, because I think it is worth kind of pointing out, that Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, it not only acknowledges the evil, so you were saying some of the other belief systems of the world don't really see reality or the physical world as even kind of real, and then sort of focusing more on the mental or spiritual meditation, et cetera, elevating yourself beyond the physical. But like you said, it's hard to see evil as an illusion when something hard happens. So he, Jesus, acknowledges it and says, yeah, it's definitely real. But also unique in Christianity is that he provides a solution. You know, one of the biggest holes in the Islamic viewpoint is that there's not an atoning sacrifice. So there is an acknowledgement that evil exists, but there's not actually really anything satisfactory to do anything about it. So Jesus not only validates it, but then he also defeats it by absorbing it and by taking it on himself. And so that those who are in Jesus don't face the wrath of God, but then those who are not in Jesus will. And that is hard. And yet, if you're somebody who's had something really horrible happen to you, who has been really evilly, grievously sinned against, you do want to know that justice is going to be served and that there is going to be some sort of payment for right. that evil. So I think that's just so amazing and unique, that Jesus validates evil. He shows that it's real. He cares about it. And then he does something about it.
Right. Yeah. And yeah, you're right. Like, the Islamic worldview, I don't have the quote in front of me from the Quran, but it basically says that God, Allah, he creates evil too. Like, so he creates good, but he also creates evil. Whereas that's different in the Christian worldview. Whereas God, you know, because we're not saying, right, that God actually does the evil, right? That he actually, so you could say, well, he's just solving his own problem, right? He created all the evil to begin with, and now he's just sending Jesus. So I guess that's good, but he started the mess in the first place. That's not the Christian view. The Christian view is that we started the mess, right? Satan and the angels fell before humans, and then humans also turned away from him and done what is wrong. You know, and then we see that in the book of James, that, and this is why I think this is why the problem is there, right? It's like, well, where does evil come from? And in the book of James, it says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, you know, the Bible clearly says, okay, God is not doing the evil, and he's not even tempting us to do evil. So he's not evil himself. He's not causing the evil to happen. But again, like other worldviews say, like Islam is, it pretty much, you know, it's hard to tell from the interpretation, but it seems like saying like Allah causes the evil. And because Allah is one, right, there's no Trinity. He's not a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like in Christianity. There's no sense in which, like in Christianity, Jesus can come and die, whereas God the Father doesn't come and die, you know, on the cross. And so you have the Trinity makes that unique possibility that God as the Son in a body can come and suffer for us. So yeah, there's just so many things that when you look at Christianity, you see the uniqueness of it, and the solution is amazing. You know, it's like God would come into this world that we messed up and bring about forgiveness through Jesus. Now it doesn't take away all, we could talk about that, but it doesn't take away all suffering, even if you're a Christian and you believe that, but it's part of the ultimate solution that God is doing to address evil and suffering in the world.
Yeah. And that's kind of getting at what my question is. So like we've addressed what the solution is to evil in Christ, not just in his death on the cross, but as he returns one day and will completely abolish all sin and suffering. We talked about heaven on an episode a couple weeks ago about that very topic. And so that's exciting and encouraging looking towards the future. But as we right. look posthumously and lived in today, like why, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, didn't God just like snap his fingers and fix evil right away? Like he created the whole world a couple chapters before. Why couldn't he just snuff out evil then? Or why did Jesus die and then we still have to experience evil now? So like,
right.
I guess it seems like even though God isn't doing evil, he's still allowing evil to happen.
Right.
Why is that?
Yeah. Yeah. It's that's part of the problem that we mentioned in the beginning, right? That God, if he is in control of all things, which the Bible seems to affirm, right, in many places, but also he doesn't make the evil happen. So how do we reconcile those things? And you know, so we look at and say, okay, God is, what is he doing? You know, why is he doing all this? Like you said, why didn't he just stop evil right away? And that's where I think the Bible's rich view of evil and the different approaches to evil are important. And it's good to look at the whole picture. So there's other things that God is doing. Evil is, in a sense, right, it's a discipline, right? Suffering and death in the world is a discipline, right? So God, it seems that, you know, God, when he, in Genesis 3, where he curses the world, he uses that as a way to teach and discipline humanity so that we would see our need for him. You know, like when God in verse Genesis 3:17, God says to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife and had eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And I don't know, it's sort of like, it's kind of like if God just got rid of all evil, like instantly right after Adam and Eve sinned, it's like they don't learn anything. You know, they don't see anything. And I think all of us can look at our lives and say, when we make bad choices, if people just bail us out right away and save us from those bad choices, we don't learn who we are. We don't have to actually face any consequences. And so, you know, that's like even raising kids, right? If they disobey or do something wrong and you constantly bail them out, they actually become pretty nasty people when they get older, because they think, well, I deserve this. And so I think that's one way of saying is that God is doing something where we are seeing more of him and also learning more about us as he allows evil to continue in the world. And we kind of face the consequences of what we've brought into the world. And each successive generation learns that as they go through that evil that they face and wrestle with themselves.
Yeah, I think that is really well put. And I do really think that when you look at the scripture, a lot of those places where somebody is wrestling with an evil, there's some sense of the Lord saying, but I'm going to use this. I'm going to do something. And the result will be that people will know me and that my glory will be seen.
Yes.
And they, like you see it, you know, here at Exodus 9, what God says to Pharaoh, for this purpose, I raised you up. Now, Pharaoh is evil, but he says, I'm going to use Pharaoh. I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You know, we see that Joseph's family ended up in Egypt because there was a famine. And I don't know if they would have gone back to the promised land without Pharaoh being raised up and without them being enslaved, without all these things. We could say there might have been no nation of Israel, you know, or even another example, New Testament, Book of Acts, Jesus ascends. He says to his disciples in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But what you see is they just are hanging out in Jerusalem and they're not going to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And what actually drives them to start their missionary work is actually the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, where Stephen gets killed. And then in Acts 8, it starts, there arose on that day a great persecution and they were scattered throughout all the regions. So you can also say what actually drives the disciples to start fulfilling the Great Commission is actually an evil and a suffering. And that's not to say that Stephen's death was good or what Pharaoh's did to the people of Israel was good. But we can see this sense of kind of when God says to Job, you don't know everything that I'm doing in the world, and that I am using this evil that you've chosen. I am going to use this to redeem and to make myself known in ways that I couldn't have been known otherwise.
Yeah. And I think, yeah, that is another reason that God doesn't just stop everything quickly. Like, and this is hard for us to grasp, but like you said, that from the example of Pharaoh in Exodus 9, you know, God basically says, I allowed you to become this king so that you would basically, you know, you're evil, you enslaved these people, and I'm going to show my power by humbling you and freeing my people. And that right now, thousands of years later, we keep reading the story and we keep seeing, wow, God did that. And God says he's doing it for his glory, which means that he gets lifted up, he gets exalted. And you know, that's hard to swallow though. A lot of people say like, well, why does God just like glorify himself? Why does he have to like make himself look so great? You know, like, and that's actually, I was in a philosophy club meeting on a campus at Bloomsburg. And we were discussing this. I mentioned the idea of God's glory. And the guy said, like, well, why does God have to like glorify himself all the time? And I said, I think the reason why we struggle with it is because when we think of ourselves, we think of glory kind of drawing all the attention to ourselves. That's like a negative thing. You know, we look at people like that, like that person's stuck up. They never shut up talking because they just want all the attention, and it gets really annoying. It's a vice for humans to draw attention to ourselves. But see, I said for God, it's actually a virtue, because in reality, he is the center of all reality. He is the greatest thing in the universe. He is the greatest good. So when God draws all the attention to himself, that's actually a good thing, because we're actually seeing the truth. We're seeing a reality that God, he is the one in control. He is the greatest good. And because the world is messed up, we tend to not see God that way. And sometimes God has to do things that actually are hurt or painful for us to actually realize, wow, the things I chose, these are not going to work. The creation can't give me what I need. Only God can. And so when God glorifies himself, it's actually for our good. It actually helps us to see him truly for who he is. And so, yeah, so I think God's glory, even though it's kind of hard to swallow, it actually is good that he glorifies himself. And it is one of the reasons why I think also he allows evil to continue, because as he defeats it and shows it for what it is, he gets more glory. We see actually see another side of God. We see his justice. That God is not just only a loving God, he's also a just God. Like he's actually a real person. You know, he's not just some kind of cosmic vending machine that I just want good things. I put the money in, he gives me the good things out. He's a real person that is loving, but also just and good, and he will judge that what's evil.
Yeah, that's really helpful. I'm glad you addressed that. That was going to be my next question, honestly. Yeah, just this idea of God's glory, and doesn't that make him seem selfish? We had a whole fall conference on this a couple years ago that I'll link in the show notes as well. If you guys want to dig in more to the idea of the glory of God and wrestling with that. So how does this biblical perspective of evil and the solution to it, how does that actually give us hope in the midst of suffering and evil?
Right. Yeah, because I think, you know, a couple of things. One, the message of the cross and what Jesus did gives us hope for our personal evil. So the things that we've done wrong, there's a message to say, you know what, you don't have to get discouraged, depressed, feel meaningless. It's that God, he's redeemed what you've done wrong. Like he's making it new through Jesus. You can be forgiven. So one is that our personal, right? The personal evil we wrestle with, that we have hope that I don't have to just be stuck with the person that I am. God can actually redeem me and remake me, and he forgives me for the evil that I've done. But also what we see right in the Bible is that there's a future, like there's a life to come. So that everyone, everyone is going to live for eternity. But we can have hope that God says, if you believe in me, like in that John 3:16 passage, he says that if you believe in me, you have eternal life. And so that eternal life is something to look forward to. There's something to hope in. It's like this world is not all there is. And the Bible actually says, you see this in Romans 8, and also in Revelation, that God is going to kind of remake the world. He's going to right all the wrongs. He's going to bring justice in the end, right? He's going to judge all those who do evil, and also reward and there'll be heaven for those who trust in Christ. So, you know, if you've gone through really suffering in your life, like say you've been like sexually abused, or you've lost somebody close to you, you know, or your life just feels like it's going nowhere, you know, like all your dreams seem to constantly get smashed. The idea is that there will be a time where those things won't happen. And that's what heaven is, right? It says in Revelation that there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering. That heaven will be a place that we can have hope, that there's future good coming. And that, yeah, again, if you're not a Christian, you're listening to this, you have to say, what is the future hope that you have? You know, is there any future hope? And I think without God, right, there isn't really future hope. This life is all there is. And if this life's been a mess for you, that's all you have. But Christ can redeem it. Like there can be a future hope for you in heaven. So I think there's a lot of ways in which the Christian view gives us real hope in the face of a lot of the evil and suffering and the natural evil, like the virus that we're all experiencing right now. There won't be coronavirus in heaven, you know, like thank goodness we don't have to like social distance and, you know, we can be together and not have to worry about anything like this anymore.
Amen.
Yeah, that was going to be my next question. I think you're so right. And I love the way you pointed out the hope for our own evil and the promise of real justice for evil done against us. And really that future, eternal, all is settled hope. But how does this apply to us right now? Because right now our world is full of suffering, disease, division, strife, hatred, natural disasters. I mean, the explosion in Beirut. So how, when we see the evil around us now, how do we respond? How does this apply?
Yeah, I don't know about you guys. For me, my often thought, whether it's happening to me or in the world, my first thought usually is, I don't know, just the biblical view seems real to me. especially the suffering side, you know, that it says this world is messed up, right? That Adam and Eve's sin has left grave consequences, you know? And so like for me, I just sort of feel sorrowful and I'm just like, I'm glad there's a hope, you know, like in the midst of all this, because it's really sad. I know that the explosion in Beirut is unbelievable. I mean, like, you know, there's this massive crater in the harbor where that explosion, they said like half the city is affected, you know, a major city, right? Like half the city, like people are like practically homeless, you know, it's like unbelievable. And so I think what we can do is by like, I think this studying evil has actually helped me to see the depravity of humanity, but also to have hope, because the biblical view makes sense of the world. And I know, at least for me, when there's personal things I struggle with, like I realize like I don't really deserve better, you know, like I think that's part of our struggle, is when something bad happens, maybe the underlying assumption is like, I deserve something better. Like I don't deserve for this to happen to me. And I'm like, okay, if the Bible is really true that we're all sinners and I've sinned against God, like I can't really say that. I can't say, God, I don't deserve this. Like you shouldn't have done this to me. And so, yeah, it just makes me sorrowful. Like when death happens, you know, we lost our pastor's wife. Like, it's just like, really the only thing I feel like I can hold on to is like to go back to the gospel that like there is a hope coming. This world will not be the way it always is.
Yeah.
So I think in the midst, the future hope actually helps you now, you know, when you're wrestling. I don't know if that's answering your question, but.
No, I think it does. Yeah. And it even relates to, there's a story that, well, it's not a story. There's a situation that Jesus addresses in Luke. And I think it's only in Luke. I've been reading this story and thinking about it a lot recently, where there's two current events that happen in Luke 13. And one event is that it seems like there are some Jews that were killed and the Roman governor used their blood in pagan sacrifices. And the second one, so that I think we would call the moral evil, the very conscious, right. You know, he did this evil. But the second current event is that there's a tower that falls and kills 18 people. And that's like more like an accident type of event. And it's interesting what Jesus says to them. I'll just read it. This is Luke 13. There were some present at that time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the others because they suffered in that way?" So kind of what you were just thinking, you know, or we talk about what they deserve or what they don't deserve.
Right.
And Jesus says, "No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on who the tower fell and killed them, do you think they were worse than everyone else in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish." And it's a hard word, but it's a word I've been thinking about a lot, that when we see the present evil, to realize this world really is broken, and to take the Lord seriously, and to repent, and to realize like this world on its own is not headed to a good direction, but Jesus offers an off-ramp of the chaos and the crazy. And so I've been thinking about that story a lot because, when we see evil, our response, or at least my response has been, yeah, this world really is broken. The Bible really is true and it makes sense. And Jesus is the only way out of this.
Yeah, that is a hard word, Sarah. And I'm wondering with our last bit of time here, if we could start to talk about what it looks like for us to winsomely engage with people in our lives who are experiencing the suffering of this current moment, whether that be coronavirus or whatever else. As a ministry, it's our passion to not just have knowledge of the word, but have that be something that we can actually take to other people.
Yeah.
So we're at home with our families, or as we're re-engaging with the fall semester here, either this week or over the next few weeks, what does it look like to speak a good word in the midst of this season where people are wrestling with this idea of evil, and how can we help both empathize with them and walk with them through that while also kind of presenting this hard word? My guess is we don't want to like come in heavy handed to be like, well, you deserve to suffer, you know, like that's not going to be comforting to someone in that moment.
But. Right. Well, I think the first thing to do, which I've learned, and I feel like God's been teaching me, is really just how to empathize with people who are going through suffering. And just to realize, you know, like I mentioned some reasons why God allows suffering. It's the result of human sin. God is getting more glory. We see his justice. You know, he humbles human pride. There's a lot of things he uses suffering for. He can even bring greater good out of evil. But, you know, sometimes we can't really know why God is doing something in our life. Mm-hmm. Maybe we won't see it till after we die. You know, like we don't know what God is up to. And so I think we want to be careful, right, not to jump in and try to solve the issue for people and say, well, I think this is why God did it. That actually cannot be helpful for people. You know, if you say, well, he's probably doing something good from this. And, you know, you're like, I don't feel good right now. You know, I know he probably will, but, you know, so I think we have to want to be careful not to jump in too quickly and try to give a bunch of solutions. I think just when you're feeling the emotional pain of a really tragic thing, especially just coming alongside people and saying, I'm so sorry, you know, like you're going through this, and just trying to encourage them and just listen to how they're feeling. I think that's the first step. I have like ways to deal with people who are skeptical that you can maybe challenge their belief system, which maybe we could talk about. But I think if people are experiencing a big tragedy, I think that's the first thing, just coming alongside them, weeping with them, you know, stuff like that. I think that's the first step, just helping somebody if they're wrestling with suffering.
Well, and even Jesus is different in how he, you know, so that he's talking about like a national issue there in Luke 13, and it's a very hard word. And he's basically saying, look, bad stuff in the world is meant to turn your attention to God and to recognize our fallen state. But he's talking about sort of an impersonal thing. But when he's walking with people like Mary and Martha after Lazarus dies, he's totally different. He's very personal. He's weeping with them. He's not saying, you know, this didn't happen because he was any worse a sinner, you know, or whatnot. And so I think we see that there's even nuance to how Jesus relates with people. And I think that can really be a good example if you're looking for how do I walk along somebody in suffering.
Right. Yeah. Because I think some people will bring up the suffering question just because they want to try to get a zinger against Christianity and try to discredit it quickly. And I think if that's the case, right, where the person's not suffering something acutely right at the moment, that you can tell that, it's always good to ask, though. You know, maybe somebody's been through something really tough and that's driving their skepticism. I mean, I had one person tell me, which I later realized what she was saying, that I started witnessing to her. This was when I was early on as a Christian, and I talked about God, how he loves us and he's good and all this stuff. And she's like, if God was good, he would have not allowed the things to happen to me that happened to me. And she was talking about like sexual assault. So I'm like, and I was sitting, I was like, oh, you know, like I didn't, at that point as a young Christian, I was like, wow, I don't really know what to say. You know, like, how do I, you know, but some people, right, some of their unbelief is coming from real suffering. So I think you want to try to understand that, you know, maybe the skepticism is coming out. Sometimes though, people are just sort of just attacking and trying to look for a loophole. And I think that's when you can challenge them. And I think you could just say, a great question to ask is like, well, how do you explain evil? Because a lot of skeptics will attack Christianity and try to poke the holes in the argument. And they use evil as a big one to go after. But I think it's always good to ask them the question. I think even if you're listening right now and you're skeptical, to ask yourself, how would I explain the evil and suffering in the world? And is that explanation satisfying to you? Does it make sense, right? Like if there is no God, if there's no evil, really, in a sense, can we even say there is an evil, right? Things really just happen, right? Nature is just moving. Things are organic, things are breaking down, you know? But the thing is, we react to reality, though, not like it's just the cold science. We actually have an emotional reaction where we're sad when people die. And people, like after 9/11, when 9/11 happened, I'm showing my age, right? I remember being on campus and seeing people's reactions and seeing some people on TV who would say, you know, if God did this, like, I can't believe in a God like this. And it's like, why are people getting so mad at God, right? It's like, there's a sense in which it's morally wrong. Something has gone wrong and they don't think this is the right thing to have happen. But again, right, if there is really no God, no purpose, bad things just happen. And, you know, how would you explain that? Like, how do you? So I think it's fair to push people and say, how would you explain it? What is your answer to the problem of evil? But if somebody's going through a personal tragedy, I think it's the intellectual questions will often come later for them. Usually, right, like I said, just coming alongside of them. That's the biggest thing. And give them some help, any help that they need if they've gone through a big tragedy.
Yeah. Have there been particular aspects of this idea of like a biblical view of evil that you found helpful for folks that are coming to it from a past thing that has happened to them that they're still really wrestling with that question years later?
Yes. I think one thing to really do is as Christians, we can affirm that God is just. And God has said, like, what happened to you was wrong. You know, I wish I'd said to that girl, like, what happened to you was wrong and evil, and God hates it. And if that person doesn't repent, God will judge. They will face God's justice for the evil they've done to you. You know, but you have to realize, what about me too, right? Because I've done evil too. So what will I do when I die? If I go before God and he says, how do you explain all these evil things you did? Like, what am I going to say? Right. So I would say, yeah, God's justice. We need God's justice. We need God to be, we don't like his justice because it affects us because we've done evil, but we also need it because it gives us comfort that evil is just not going to, people aren't just getting away with it. You notice like a lot of those killings that happen, those mass shootings, the shooter kills himself at the end. And what they're doing is they're like, I'm not going to let you get me. I'm not going to let you lock me up. You're not going to put me on trial in front of everybody where I've got to like answer for all my, I'm just going to take my own life and that you can't get me. And the question is like, no, like they will, God gets them, right? When they shoot themselves and kill themselves after they killed all those people, they are before God now. And they will face justice. They didn't get away with it, hurting people and then just taking their own life and disappearing. And so I think God's justice can help the person who's gone through it to be like, God hates it and he will address it. Now, I know you're struggling like to say, well, why did he still allow it to happen to me? But no, look, Christianity says that that's wrong and evil and it should have never happened to you. And I also think the other thing that can help from what we talked about before is that God was willing to go enter into suffering. So, because I think it can be hard to say God is distant, he's aloof, he doesn't know what I'm going through. But Jesus, right, he came and he was tortured and killed, you know, on a cross, extremely horrible, painful death and humiliated. Even, you know, he was stripped naked on the cross. That's the way the Romans did it. So he was even ashamed. He had his sexual shame, you know, to be displayed before everyone so people can mock and make fun of him, right? So that God knows what you've gone through. Like he can relate to the pain and suffering that you're feeling, but he was willing to enter into it, even though he's totally innocent. He didn't deserve it. He was able to enter into it so that the evil that you've done can be forgiven. And I think that gives me hope because I realize, okay, God knows. He's not just making us go through suffering without ever having to understand that suffering himself. So.
Yeah, and that he not only understands it, but that he takes it on to a degree that probably most of us never will. Like, I highly doubt, I mean, it's pretty unlikely that any of us will have a Roman-style crucifixion for our deaths. And so I think that, yeah, as we wrestle with just this idea of evil, it is hard. And yet, God's not silent, and he's not distant, and he comes, he's entered into it, and he will deliver us from it. And so we won't understand a lot of the things that happen in our life, and we won't always understand evil, and we don't negate the pain or the wrongness of it. And yet we can have hope in a God that doesn't let things just happen in vain or things just be completely wasted, that he is doing things that we don't know, that we might never know. Maybe we will someday figure it all out in heaven, but we might not.
Yeah, I think the main point, if anything, we can walk away from is just to say, right, God is good and he's trustworthy, even though there's evil and suffering in the world. And that he's proved that through Jesus. And so, you know, so I think for anybody listening, right, if you've gone through some horrible suffering, like, no, right, God has, Jesus has suffered, and that he cares about you, and that he will judge the evil and suffering, and he will bring a resolution to it. But, right, we need to accept Jesus, though. We need to accept that offer of forgiveness for our evil, so that we can have eternal life with God, we can go to heaven. And so, yeah, I think, you know, even though there's a lot of evil suffering where we can't, yeah, we can trust God. He is still trustworthy. He's still a good God in the midst of it.
Yeah. Amen. Well, thanks so much for coming in talking about these things, Mike. We really appreciate it. And we hope for all of you listening at home that, yeah, considering this topic has been helpful for you as you consider the evil and suffering in the world, but also as you consider the immense grace and wonder and glory offered in the cross of Jesus Christ. So thanks so much for listening, everyone. We'll talk to you guys next time.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Disciple Makers podcast. We hope that this discussion was helpful for you as you engage with a world wrestling with suffering and evil. And we hope that through our conversation, you are encouraged by the fact that we indeed have a Savior in Jesus who has suffered the realities of sin and evil himself and overcome them. Jesus says in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." As always, we have resources in the show notes for further learning on this topic, as well as a link to ways you can connect us with students you may know who are starting school at a Disciple Makers campus this fall. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week on the Disciple Makers podcast.